Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. 2 weeks ago, the illegal immigrant Jose Ibarra was found guilty in a Georgia court of murdering 22-year-old Lakin Riley while she was out on an evening jog on the campus of the University of Georgia. Ibarra is a 26-year-old Venezuelan who is a documented member of the Venezuelan crime gang, TDA, Tren de Aragua. He crossed the border illegally in September of 2022. He was apprehended by U.S. Border Patrol and then released back into the United States per the Biden administration's catch and release policy. When Ibarra crossed the border, he was married to a 23-year-old Leilene Franco, who stated that they married merely to facilitate their asylum case. Ibarra would leave her in New York and eventually move to Georgia. While Ibarra was in New York City, he was given free housing and free meals at the Roosevelt Hotel. And while in New York City, he was arrested for injury to a minor child and a motor vehicle infraction. And of course, the New York City Police Department released him. And then in September of 2023, Ibarra moved to Georgia through an airline flight fully paid for by the Biden administration, a program to relocate illegal immigrants around the country. New York City made itself a sanctuary city, but the number of illegal immigrants was overwhelming the city, so they requested of the Biden administration for help to help them send illegal immigrants to other cities. You know, for all their talk of welcoming the immigrants, they really didn't want the problem. Let other cities handle it. Well, in Georgia, Ibarra lived in an apartment near the University of Georgia, and I suspect it was paid for with federal assistance. While in Georgia, he was again arrested for shoplifting at Walmart, and then he failed to appear in court. Within 6 months of living in Georgia, he murdered Lakin Riley in the process of attempting to rape her. So throughout the 2 years, Ibarra was in the United States. Police authorities had plenty of opportunities to deport him out of the country. But the Democrat administration opposes any attempt to deport illegal immigrants, even those who have committed crimes. This is their ideology. This is their policy. And because of this, innocent people suffer. And this is a truism I've continually mentioned on this program, that leftist policies that are intended to help people always hurt people in the end. Because any policy that violates the law of God will always result in pain and suffering, regardless of the good intentions. Now, Jose Ibarra was not given a death penalty because the progressive Democrat district attorney in Georgia, Deborah Gonzalez, when she became a district attorney back in 2020, committed herself to never seeking the death penalty. Now, fortunately, in the November election, Gonzalez lost to a Republican challenger, but the damage had already been done by Gonzalez. The trial of Ibarra cost over $1 million. Plus, Ibarra's prison sentence will cost taxpayers at least $50,000 a year. His lifetime in prison will cost more than what most people earn in a lifetime. So think about it in these terms. The entire life of another person has to be sacrificed to support Ibarra. But of course, this isn't just about the money. It's about the justice of God, the law of God, which is ignored and repudiated by unbelievers. God commands in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man." The murderer must forfeit his own life and be sent to stand before the judgment bar of God. It's the only righteous remedy. But again, unbelievers have an animus toward God's justice in regard to themselves and others. In the final day of the trial, The family of Lakin read in the courtroom Lakin's final entry in her diary the day before she was murdered. I could read it, but let's hear it right from the stepfather.
I think one of her last journal entries dated 12/17/23 says it best. So here we go. To my future husband. As silly as I feel writing this, my old small group leader once recommended it, so here I am. To my future husband, I want you to know that I'm thinking about you. I'm working every day to become the best wife I can be, by working through my current relationships to best prepare me for ours and our kids one day. I'm focusing on God and what He defines as a faithful Christian wife, and so that I can best embody those characteristics. I pray that you know that it is with my full faith and trust in God that I know this relationship has been handcrafted by Him. I pray that we continue to glorify the Lord, prioritize Him in every aspect of our lives, and raise our family, our future family, to be God-fearing Christians as well. I pray God is the center of our relationship, as it is a gift from Him. I thank Him for you before I even know you. I can't wait to love you in the best way I know how for the rest of our lives. I pray you know and feel the importance of my love and hopes for our relationship. No matter what challenges we face, I pray that our trust in God and love for one another overrules the obstacle. May our relationship last forever. Your future wife, Lakin.
Lakin's journal entry is a clear testimony that she was a born-again Christian. No young lady writes such words in the journal without a deep commitment to Christ. So now we not only have the issue of the injustice of murder and the injustice of open borders and illegal immigration, we also have the issue of theodicy, the justice of God in allowing evil. Not just nominal evil, but the murder of God's godly ones. Psalm chapter 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Remember in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, when persecution breaks out against the Christians, and Christians are slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony they maintained. These martyred souls cry out to God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And God's answer is unexpected. God tells them to wait a little while longer because there's more Christians who are to also be killed. So God allows the unsaved world to murder His people. As we see in the martyrdom of Christians in ancient Rome and around the world today. Now we know from Scripture that God always protects His people. Nobody can touch us until God is ready to bring us home to heaven. Matthew chapter 10, "Do not fear those who kill the body. You're more valuable than the sparrows. The very hairs of your head are numbered." But what God often does is He allows the unsaved and their wickedness to be the instruments to bring God's chosen people home to glory. They mean it for evil, but God means it for good. God thereby exposes the evil in men's hearts. This vindicates God's judgment. God can also thereby reward His people for suffering for righteousness' sake. You know, even as Jesus, who was crucified by the hands of wicked men. Well, the main point we need to understand is that when a Christian is martyred, it's only allowed when God has already ordained to bring that Christian home. That Christian's life work is complete. And in Lakin Riley's case, this was God's blessing for her. She had finished her course. She had kept the faith. And it was time for something better. And I believe that in what we call premature death, God is saving Christians from other evils that may befall them in this world. And that comes from Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1, "The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart, and devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil." The point is, nobody understands God's intent and purposes in the righteous dying. But it's to take that righteous man away from the evils of this world. Verse 2, "He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walks in his upright way." So it's because they're righteous that God takes them home. You know, as in the strange case of the young boy Abijah, the son of the wicked king Jeroboam, God pronounced judgment on the entire house of Jeroboam. But God caused the son, Abijah, to die prematurely of a disease. And by this, Abijah would not be touched by the sins of his family and the ensuing judgment. 1 Kings 14:13, "All Israel shall mourn for him," Abijah, "and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." So it's because Abijah was righteous that God took him home and saved him from the evils to come. But what about Lake and Riley's desire for her husband and children? Did she lose that blessing? Did she have taken from her the desires of her heart? Well, I believe a case could easily be made from Scripture that God will more than make up for any losses we experience on earth. But you say, how could that be? Because there's no marriage and children in heaven. Well, I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to somehow restore what's been lost. As in the promise prophesied in Isaiah chapter 60 and Isaiah 49 verses 20 through 22, where someday God's people will see children carried to them, and they will say, "Where did these children come from, since I was barren and lost my children?" The text concludes that those who wait upon the Lord will not be put to shame or not be disappointed. Lake and Riley is in a good place. She's been blessed of the Lord. But woe unto those who perpetrated her murder. For what they did, they meant for evil, and they will pay a heavy, heavy price. And Jesus explained this paradox to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, or it's necessary that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come." Stumbling blocks refer to the offenses of the world, the sins of the world that affect God's people. In the plan of God, it's necessary for these offenses to occur. It exposes the sin of mankind. It causes mankind to reap the evil they have sown. It teaches, sanctifies, and rewards God's people. But woe to that person through whom the offenses come. And that's the mystery. How God can use evil to accomplish a greater good. Now, it's not that evil is good, but God takes the evil and he turns it around for a good purpose for his people. Thereby, God thwarts evil. And in the end, God never lets evil win. And according to Matthew chapter 18, to sin against God's people is such a horrendous crime. It would be better for the perpetrator to die by premature drowning than to commit an evil against the righteous. And this is the biblical truth I now want to focus on. President Biden, Kamala Harris, Mayorkas, the head of Homeland Security, the mayor of New York, and every single Democrat politician who opened the border, who approved of opening the border, and or declared their city to be a sanctuary city, has the blood of Lake and Riley on their hands. And all of these people need to come to understand their guilt before God. Now, this indictment may sound extreme, but this is what the Bible teaches. Magistrates are morally held accountable for the outcome of their policies. And there is corporate blood guilt on those who promote unjust, unlawful policies that lead to the murder of the innocent. Some texts, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 4, the prophet Jeremiah says about the leaders of Israel that they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. And also Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34. Also, on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor, although you did not find them breaking in. In other words, they weren't thieves, they weren't criminals, yet you're guilty of shedding their blood. Now the question is, how did this take place? Did these leaders of ancient Israel round up poor people and assassinate them in some sort of group genocide? We have no record of that. At times, the civic leadership in ancient Israel did put to death the prophets unjustly. And Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34 would also include their approval of child sacrifice, the ancient form of abortion. But the condemnation Jeremiah is referring to is against murdering the poor. The Hebrew word can be translated poor, but it also means those who are in need or those who are of lowly status. It really can refer to anyone who is under civil authority. It could be translated the unfortunate or the powerless. James chapter 5, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And Jeremiah would be including in this indictment the policies of civic leaders that result in the death of the innocent, engaging in unjust war, economic oppression that shortens people's lives, or lawlessness, or looking the other way and not prosecuting certain criminals, allowing criminals to go unpunished for some ideological or political end, literally allowing some people to get away with murder. Where we see the state failing in its Romans chapter 13 responsibility to be a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And failure to follow Romans chapter 13 happens all the time in ungodly nations. So let's not underestimate the heavy responsibility magistrates have before God. And let's not be so quick to bemoan the fact that we're not in political office. Because those who are in political office have a great responsibility, have great accountability, and will receive the greater condemnation. There is corporate responsibility for everything the government does. And those in the administration will be responsible for all of the evils done by the state. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus dealt with the corporate responsibility of the leaders of Israel. Verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they have made themselves a civil authority. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So they enact policies that burden and hurt those beneath them, but those policies have no direct effect on those making the policies. They're not living in the neighborhoods overrun with Venezuelan gangs. Verse 14, because of their office, their position, they will receive the greater condemnation. And at the end of Jesus' condemnation in Matthew 23, Jesus says something quite surprising, that these leaders of Israel will be guilty of all of the righteous blood that has ever been spilled on the earth, beginning with Cain killing Abel. Matthew 23:35. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, critics who read this think this is quite unfair. Why should these leaders be guilty of a murder committed by Cain 5,000 years earlier? But the answer is, mankind is a corporate whole, in that these leaders are of the same spirit as Cain, as Jezebel, as Ahab, as Herod, as Pilate. They're also guilty. And it could be said that in the final judgment, we'll not only be guilty for what we've done, but for what we would have done if we lived in any other age and under any other circumstance. God knows not only the sins we've committed, but what we would have done. And if we're the same spirit as Mao, Stalin, or Hitler, we're guilty of their crimes. And the philosophers and the ideologues who promoted the policies adopted by these evil rulers will also be judged accordingly. And this is why we need to be saved by Christ. We need to leave our connection to Adam, the human race, and be joined to a new head, to Christ, and be joined to his family. As Peter preached at Pentecost, be saved from this perverse generation. So, the surprise in Scripture is the degree of accountability. That civic leaders incur moral guilt if their policies cause harm. And going back to the Jeremiah chapter 2 text, notice a response to the prophet Jeremiah's indictment. Jeremiah says, on your skirt is found the lifeblood of the unfortunate. And in verse 35, but in spite of all these things, they say, I'm innocent. Surely God's anger is turned away from me. So in the situation Jeremiah is addressing, the people, the politicians responsible for the murder of the innocent, do not consider themselves responsible. Politicians don't make the connection. They don't want to make the connection. If I were Kathy Hochul, the governor of New York, and an innocent person is murdered because of my policies, I would apologize and resign for having signed the no jail, no bail legislation. But legislators will always say, I didn't intend for anyone to be murdered. However, if their policy results in the murder of the innocent, one is guilty of murder. Chairman Mao is guilty of the death of 1.5 million people because of his Cultural Revolution policy. Now, one is guilty of murder if, and only if, the policy itself was intrinsically unrighteous. This guilt does not apply to all policy. If evil is committed by some people during the implementation of righteous policy, then that evil has nothing to do with the policy. The hands of the politicians are clean. But we know that letting criminals go free is not righteous policy. Last week, the New York City Department of Corrections released a man from prison early who went on a killing spree, knifing and killing three innocent bystanders on the streets of New York. And right after this man was released from jail, he burglarized a store, and the police let him back on the streets. So who now bears the guilt for these murders? The Corrections Department, the governor of New York, Kathy Hochul, and all of the legislators who passed the bail reform law of 2023, the no bail, no jail legislation. A couple of months ago, Bill Maher was interviewing Megyn Kelly. And Maher objected to Megyn Kelly's point that the Biden administration policy is responsible for the death of Lake and Riley. So here's that clip. And as you listen, identify Bill Maher's logical moral fallacies.
Look, you want to know why I'm going to vote for him, notwithstanding what you said. And I'll give you a couple good reasons off the top of my head. Number one, what's happened with illegal immigration. I'm voting for him because I don't want any more Lake and Rileys. I don't want any more Jocelyn Nungaros, the 12-year-old girl who was killed in Houston by two Venezuelan illegal immigrants who took her to a bridge and murdered her and threw her over the bridge.
And Americans have ever done that?
That's not the point. We have to take the Americans. I know, but we don't have to take it from Venezuelan illegals.
Okay, I agree with you. I agree. We took in too many immigrants. But the idea that you take in immigrants, I would assume you concede we should do that to a degree. We should take in people from other countries. We take in like a million illegal every year.
Legal is
anytime you take in a million people, some of them are going to commit crimes, like of any group.
Do you have any idea how many illegals we let in under Biden Harris?
Okay, so that's your issue?
That's one of them. 10.4 million at least. That's what Customs and Border Patrol says. It's probably more. That doesn't count the gotaways. 10.4. You know how many it was under Trump? 2.3.
But that's more important than democracy and like...
No. That is democracy. What is America if we let in another 20 million illegals who come into your community, who overrun your town, who endanger you, who take up social service money so that your community center closes, so that you can't pay for basic services for your townspeople.
We're talking about size of things.
Bill Maher's argument, the standard argument we hear on the left, the argument that comes to everyone's mind. Quote from Maher, the idea is that you take in immigrants, and that's a good thing. Anytime you take in a million people, some of them are going to commit crimes. The argument that you can take 10 million Americans and find some murderers in the group, just like you can take 10 million illegal immigrants and find some murderers. Bad things just happen. And Bill Maher's point is that this is a case where the policy is good. There are just bad actors. But what's the mistake in his argument? Biden's policy at our border, it's not simply an immigration policy, it's an open border immigration policy. It's a catch and release immigration policy. It's a don't do any background checks or make application for citizenship immigration policy. Because that would be racist, that would be profiling, that would be judgmental. Bill Maher is conflating complete open borders with immigration, and those are two different policies. The immigration policy we have right now is itself wrong, damaging, and hurtful. Not only for American citizens, but for the immigrants themselves. Did you see the clip that went out this week about that little boy left alone at the border? Watch this video and the commentary by Brandon Judd, who's the former National Border Patrol Council president.
¿Qué pasó, mijo? ¿Qué traes? ¿Te dejaron solos? ¿Ok?
No me quieren guiar.
¿Veniste solo? ¿Qué tantos años tienes, mijo?
10.
¿10 años? ¿Y vienes solo? ¿Sí? ¿Y tu papá y tu mamá?
No, mi mamá no va a estar en Estados Unidos.
¿Está en los Estados Unidos?
Absolutely heartbreaking video from Texas DPS officials showing a sobbing 10-year-old from El Salvador telling troopers he was abandoned by smugglers near the southern border. The gut-wrenching scene, just another of the many snapshots of plight of migrant children under the Biden-Harris administration. And here to react is the former National Border Patrol Council President Brandon Judd. Listen, Brandon, thank you for your time this morning. And I think I speak for millions of people who watched that video, and they have what I like to describe as righteous indignation when you think about watching that scene unfold there. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and they should have righteous indignation. This is absolutely monstrous. I have personally recovered hundreds of children that have been left behind by smugglers. I have personally recovered an infant that was left on a trail as a distraction so that smugglers could get other people across, that if we wouldn't have found that infant would have died. I have personally found countless bodies, dead bodies that were left by smugglers to die in the desert. This is something that Border Patrol agents see all the time, and it's absolutely disgusting, knowing that if we had proper policy, this goes away. We don't have to worry about children dying in the desert. We don't have to worry about smugglers leaving children. If we had the proper policy that would allow us to go after the smugglers, and if we stop this catch and release, if that goes away, this all goes away.
Let me share some numbers. This is the number of unaccompanied minor migrant children. Look at this number, 291,000 plus.
Yeah, and that's the magnet that draws so many people to cross our borders illegally. That's how the cartels are able to go throughout the world and advertise their services. When they tell people that all you have to do is give me thousands of dollars, I'll get you to the United States, and then once you cross the border illegally, you'll be released into the United States. And that's why so many people do it. That's why so many people put themselves in the hands of the smugglers. And when you look at policy, and when you look at how this all goes away, when you stop releasing people into the United States, when you stop rewarding them for violating our laws, the numbers drop exponentially. When President Trump implemented Remain in Mexico, we saw our numbers drop to 45-year lows, numbers that I had never seen before in my entire career.
This abuse of children and families is just one small part of the evils of this humanitarian crisis. Here's another story. These stories of murder and rape by illegals are happening every week. ICE arrests 3 illegal immigrants in Massachusetts, 2 charged with child rape, 1 convicted of the same crime in Brazil. But the governor of Massachusetts, Healey, recently said her state would not cooperate with Trump's deportation plans. Tom Holman, who Trump is putting in charge of ICE, U.S. Immigrations and Customs Enforcement, he comes across as a really tough, strict, uncompassionate individual, at least outwardly. But in a recent interview, he explained why he's angry and why he is so adamant to stop illegal immigration and deport illegal immigrants, especially criminals. And it's not because he's a Pharisee, and it's not because he hates people, and it's not because he wants to keep America white. But it's because he's seen firsthand the hard results of open border, the rape, the child sex trafficking, the drugs, the breakup of families, the irresponsible parents, the influx of criminals and gang members, the corruption of the coyotes stealing people's money. You've seen people from around the world paying to get transported across the Mexican border. You've seen the abuse of children to get across the border and to get asylum. You've seen the greed of these illegal immigrants. And you've seen how these poor families have been deceived by the lie perpetrated by the coyotes and the NGOs that America is a paradise and you get everything for free. If everyone saw what was really going on, like Tom Holman, they would be just as angry as Holman. The Biden administration has created a humanitarian crisis, allowing people to come in with no housing, no money, no jobs, and just release them into the United States. How do you think that's going to end? Yet the Democrats say, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34, I am innocent. But on your skirt is found the blood of the innocent poor. So it's because we love these foreigners, and it's because we love our neighbor, that we want an end to illegal immigration. It not only hurts more people than it helps, it actually hurts everyone. And it's a shame that innocent people like Lake and Riley have to die before people begin to wake up and realize that lawlessness always ends in death and destruction. And if you're on the left and you think the current immigration policy is good, well, this last week, Justin Trudeau of Canada, who is on the far left, made a public statement that Canada made a mistake in its open border policy, and now Canada will be closing its border for 3 years. Trudeau is actually following Trump's lead. Leftist politicians know the tragedy of open borders. They just need someone outside of themselves to close it down. Well, here's that clip.
Immigration. Let's talk about it. In the last 2 years, our population has grown really fast, like baby boom fast. And it increasingly, bad actors like fake colleges and big chain corporations have been exploiting our immigration system for their own interests. So we're doing something major. We're reducing the numbers of immigrants that will come to Canada for the next 3 years. Today, I'm going to let you in on what happened, where we made some mistakes, and why we're taking this big turn.
Now, later in his video, Trudeau said, quote, "There is really bad actors who outright exploit people, who target vulnerable immigrants with promises of jobs, diplomas, and easy pathways to citizenship, promises that will never come true." Well, that's an amazing admission, because the devastation and the humanitarian crisis of illegal immigration can be hidden no longer. The other week, someone posted on X this question. Honest question. I've never been able to get answered. Why do Democrats want to protect illegal immigrant murderers, rapists, drug dealers, child predators, etc., from being deported? Now, notice the question. It's not, why do Democrats want to protect illegal immigration? In reality, they're saying so much more than just that. Democrat mayors and politicians are now vocally stating that they will oppose Trump's plan to deport criminal illegal aliens. Now, the most well-known case was Oakland, California's Democrat mayor, Libby Schaaf, who, when she found out that ICE was planning to make a series of surprise raids on criminal illegal aliens in Oakland, she immediately went on camera, went to the media, and told the criminal illegals to hide. She was acting like a lookout for the criminals. And one wonders how many people were killed or hurt by her opposition to law enforcement. And by the way, she has also recently been indicted on campaign funding violations. The Democrat mayor of Denver, Mike Johnston, said he would deploy the Denver City Police and volunteers from the community to stop ICE from deporting criminal illegal immigrants. He even called on the public to do a Tiananmen Square type moment and form a public mob to stop ICE. The Democrat City Council in Redwood City, California, voted to restrict the city from cooperating with ICE in all cases. Governor Grisham of New Mexico said she's going to oppose ICE. So what's the answer to this question? Why do Democrats want to protect illegal immigrant murderers, rapists, drug dealers, child predators from being deported? And the most reasonable answer is that they're naive, but not an innocent naivety. They're naive of sin. They don't believe in sin. They don't believe in their own sin, and hence, they don't believe in the sin of others. They believe people are basically good. And hence, there's really not much need for law enforcement and punishment. In their minds, the role of law enforcement becomes charity. And second, along with not believing in sin, they have a personal affinity toward sin and a camaraderie with the sinner. So the answer as to why they don't want to deport illegal criminal aliens is really Psalm chapter 50, verse 17. "For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers." These politicians actually have skeletons in their own closets, and they themselves are also the criminals. And when a people and their leaders no longer believe in sin, when they have an affinity toward the sinner, they become the target of evil, and they pay the price. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. "For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Proverbs 27:12. "A prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty." And to close, the words of the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz, who would not pay any attention to the word of God. Isaiah said to the king, if you do not believe, surely you will not last. Thanks for listening. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand against the lawlessness of this age. And stand for the rule of Christ and his word. And may Jesus Christ reign.